You know, it's always amazing. I put it in the bulletin for this morning, but Tocqueville's assessment of the United States that he made back in the 1800s, that he said it's not what he has seen out there, but it's what he's seen in here. The flame of patriotism that's within the heart of the people of the churches, and how that message of godliness kind of gets mixed together, indicating that's the way it's supposed to be. And I heard that throughout the whole thing today. We got a group of folks going to the Dominican Republic this Wednesday, spend about a week there doing some investigative work, doing some missionary work, doing some help and training with some folks that we've been helping invest in. And I want us to have prayer for them before we go, before they go. This is just something that I sort of insist on. We're sending out missionaries from our church. And as they did in the book of Acts, they laid hands and prayed over them and sent them with the blessing of the church. So I'm going to ask these folks, y'all come up. I don't have to call your names. Y'all come up and I'll introduce you once you're up here. So you know who you are. Avoid looking at Ray's shirt too carefully. It might send you into delusional moments in some way. Y'all come on to the middle of this. All right. Make sure we got everybody here. Okay. Bob and Cindy on this end. Gay and Steve right there. Karen and Ray and Jim. Roxy is accompanying him. Oh, are you? You're not going? Okay. Well, come on up anyhow. Come on up anyhow. Just to. Yeah, you're investing in this thing anyhow. So, Roxy, you come up and stand with Jim. See? That counts. All right, a few folks that want to come and lay hands on them representing our church, let's do that. Don't wait much longer than now. Let's go. All right. Come on up, folks. All right, Father, we as a church are sending out these folks to be a part of the ministry out there. You told us to be concerned and to have emphasis on the other places, other uttermost parts of the world. And Lord, the Dominican Republic in so many ways fits that category. So I ask you to bless these folks as they head out this week. Father, we ask for their safety, their protection, and all that's going on while they're there and back. But Father, we also ask that you would open those very special doors of ministry that will only happen because they've been faithful to go. And so we ask your blessing on them. Cover them, Father, with your mercy, but give them grace. Let them accomplish those things that within themselves are powerless, but because you empower them, they can do great and mighty things. So, Father, we give you this group, this team. We ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. When they get back, we will have a report that they will share with us what the Lord did and how he touched lives through them, but also because of you. Pray now and supporting them. Pray while they're gone, too. We also have Jim and Soraya, who are in Brazil right now, keep them in your prayers this week. It's important that we do this. This is vital to the ministry of any church. So we simply thank the Lord for this opportunity. You know, I wasn't one of those kids that tested well in school. It seemed that my potential never showed up on the grade in the top right-hand corner of my paper. I learned a little bit later that if you pay attention to the teacher and do your homework and read the assignments and study, that comes up and you do better. So in the long run, it helped me. The tests were never a punishment, only an assessment. Where am I in the content of this class? Where am I? Am I getting it? Am I absorbing it into my life? Is it becoming a part of who I am? Because you see, the possibility of moving forward in a class is supposed to be prerequisite on learning the material of the class before. You learn that material, then you can move further along and progress in your education. So it had purpose. It had intention. Well, it never ceases to amaze me of how truth has to be tested. God will show us something in His Word, and we say, yes, I believe that, I accept that. Then He has to set up some circumstances or move us into some experiences where what we just learned becomes essential to getting through it. It's like all of a sudden I'm in the middle of something and it clicks. Oh, yeah, he was talking about that just the other day. What am I supposed to do? And God tests us to see if we're getting it, not in our head, but in our heart, where it can change our lives and make a difference. Last week we were looking at the fact of living in the light as our Lord is in the light and maintaining fellowship with Him. Whenever something would come between us and God, we were called on to confess that to Him, and He would be righteous and just to forgive us and cleanse us from that and restore fellowship back with us. And we also realize there's a consequence to not doing that, and it's living in darkness, where we just kind of remain in that dismal, dim existence that's just kind of getting by. Well, I had one of those weeks this week. I started out this week in darkness. And it wasn't because of some sin, some external, some thing that I did contrary to God Himself, wanting to have some selfish desire to rule my life rather than Him rule it. It was actually because of something I didn't do. See, James says, whenever we know the right thing to do and don't do it, it's sin. It's called the sin of omission. The sin of leaving something out that ought to be included in. Just kind of ignoring the fine print of the Bible. And I did that. This past week has been challenging, to say the least. Standards have been changed, boundaries have been moved, and a door has been opened to allow things into our country that we've not had to face before. It's been a very difficult thing. The Arabs have a saying, don't let the camel get his nose in the tent. Camels are very social. If the nose gets in, the head's coming in. If the head gets in, the neck's coming in. If the neck gets in, the shoulders are coming in. Pretty soon you got the whole camel in your tent and you have no room for yourself. Well, that's happened this week or last weekend. It was doors being opened up that allowed things to come in that's going to be very difficult for us to get them back out. It's going to take some divine intervention on that part. The first impulse of believers when faced with difficult circumstances should be to look to God. It ought to be an automatic reflex of our lives, like the doctor whamming your knee with that little rubber mallet. Your leg wants to kick. It's an automatic reflex. Well, whenever we as believers face difficult circumstances, our automatic reflex ought to be God. Speaking His Word, calling His name, asking for help and understanding, asking for comfort and hope. But it ought to be something that we go to immediately rather than doing what I did. I started looking at documents and statements. How do we protect ourselves against the things that are going to come against us because of some of the decisions that were made this last week and all? What's going to happen if I personally have to stand in civil disobedience because I don't want to marry someone in doing so, it would challenge our beliefs to the point of having to erase them? Well, how would that affect you? How would that affect our church? And so I'm running through all of these options, and I'm feeling that tinge of concern, not just for myself, but that concern for you, representing you in some of these things. And it got heavy. It got dark. It was one of those things that just kind of began to clash in on it. We do that, though. We typically start looking at men and institutions to give us our answers. When God said, let your natural reflex be to look to me. In the days of kings, an army was strong by might. A king would feel confident if he had more guys than the other guy had, and his guys were better equipped. He would count the cost. He would say, okay, how many we got? How many they got? What kind of equipment do they have, and what do we have? And the one who had more men, better equipment, would go into the battle with confidence that he was going to win the battle. But here's what David said. David said, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses. We will boast in the name of the Lord our God. See, David had come to an understanding, maybe throughout the challenges of his life, but he came to an understanding that if we have a God who is all powerful and all willing to help us in our times of crisis, then maybe it ought to be important for us to trust him to do those things. He went on, David went on to say, a king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our hearts rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Psalm 33. Well, another king, King Jehoshaphat, faced insurmountable forces. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Menuites, maybe a couple of termites. All these guys were coming against him, totally outnumbering him, and it's clear, we're in trouble. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord called out a prophet named Jehaziel, and he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Man, I know those things. I've read these stories. I've lived these stories in my heart because of how vivid they are in my imagination. I know what it was like for them to hear, God is with you. And what do I do? Cower in the darkness. Where did the darkness come from? Well, from letting a feeble opinion and fears get between me and my faith. I know better. I know better than to do that. I place my trust in men to do the right thing, and they've done the wrong thing. I know they're going to, so why should I be surprised? I've also expected the government to hold the same beliefs that I do and work out their decision on the same principles that I hold, and they don't. Why should I be surprised? They do that for reasons that go beyond common sense. They do those things. I thought, surely somebody's going to stand up one of these days and say, hey, that's enough. This is wrong. This isn't who we are. And you wait and you wait and you hear rumors about that coming along, and nobody ever says anything that could change the direction we're going. Sometimes in this darkness, it takes more soul searching to locate the sin of what we have not done than it does for the sins that we commit intentionally. See, guilt has to work harder on sins of omission than sins of commission. It's not hard to weed out the thou shalt nots. When you know you've crossed a line and done a thou shalt not, it sort of is a glaring thing in your heart and your mind. You know you've done that. But when you cross over a thou shalt do and not do it, sometimes because that seems natural, it's hard to pick up on it. Hard to kind of get the idea of what we've done. We have a lot less problem with the thou shalt not covet, steal, lie, kill. We can look at those and say, yep, been there. What do you do with you'll have no other gods before me? Now, if we suppose for a minute when we say, okay, what is he talking about? If we suppose for a minute that he's talking about a little object that we put up on a shelf and it becomes an idol to our life and we bow down to it, then we've missed the whole point of what God was saying in you will have no other gods before me. You see, what is a God? What is the focus of that? A God is our source of reliance. See, the reason that the Lord got so upset for them doing idolatry is they were placing their trust in objects that had no ability to help them. You know, they have no mouths. They can't speak to you. They have no ears. They can't listen to you. They have no arms and legs. They can't function for you. And yet you give them your reliance. You trust in them. So God's thing was not the object, the little device, the little idol. His problem is that they had exchanged the goodness of who he was for something that wouldn't work. Who our God is our statement of who it is in whom we placed our trust. By saying, I believe in God, I am incorporating into that statement that I trust God for my life and the welfare of my life. God said through Jeremiah, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from the ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in the bypass and not on a highway. You know, one of the problems that you will find is the intentions of those who are trying to change our country don't do so all of a sudden. But if you'll go back years back down the road, you'll find a little insertion of the idea. And from that idea, it's hammered around and it's an obviously no way we would ever do that. And then you watch through the years that little idea becomes almost a truth that people are beginning to build their lives on. We're misled because it's becoming sort of a common sense from that. And he says they stumbled from their ways and from the ancient paths and they've gone down these rabbit trails rather than staying on the highway that he intends. Well, here's the big question. Big question is, will we declare our faith in God regardless of what's going on around us? Now that's crucial to us as believers. Will we remain faithful that God is our God and we're following him regardless of what goes around us? You know, how often have we quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I will do something else and I'll forgive their sins. Heal their land. There it is. That's a pretty important one. Then I will forgive their sins. Have you ever read the verse right before that? Listen to this. Right before it, it's connected. It goes from a statement into this other one. It says this. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You know, what God is saying is, if I remove all that you count on to make yourselves comfortable and secure, will you still trust me? If I hold back the rain, if I allow the locusts to come, if I let these things come into your life, what's going to be your response? That's the test. That's the test that I'm failing this past week. The test of looking and saying, oh, here comes stuff that scares me to death. What am I going to do? Well, my initial reaction was not to say, God, I'm with you. I'm still on track. My initial reaction was to take a step back and kind of say, what on earth are we going to do? How are we going to figure this thing out? Habakkuk was looking around at nothing but disaster. Evil men were going to come in and take away his country and his freedom. And here's what he said. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there should be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord my God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. See, that was the correct answer. That was what God was looking to hear from me. All right, if what you see is really disturbing you and it looks like things are going so south that you're uncomfortable at being a part of, and all that's happening, what are you going to say? What he's expecting is exactly what Habakkuk said. Lord, if whatever, I'm with you. I keep my focus, I keep my eyes on you, and I go from there. As children of God, there's always a choice. We can trust in God, or we can become anxious and worry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was not filler. God was not looking for little antidotes to put in the book to make it bigger. It becomes a foundational principle by which we live, that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. All of our ways we acknowledge Him. He'll direct our paths. That was a statement by which we would live our lives and continue going. Abraham Lincoln said this: we have been the recipients of the choicest boundaries of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Moses said, for what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord God whenever we call upon Him? Do you know there's only been two nations formed that in the forming of them as a nation made a declaration of who God was and called them in to bless them in the process? Of course, Israel is probably the number one. Do you know that we are number two? In the Magna Carta, Mayflower Compact, the intentions of the strategy of forming a new nation were laid out. Listen to this. I don't know if you know. When people came over and landed at Plymouth Rock, Mayflower Compact, that this was their original agreement, says, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body. Interesting. That the people that first came over to establish our nation came with a spiritual context in coming. And then you start reading all the things that the original guys, the founding fathers, wade through the revision of history and read their own stuff, and you'll find out where their hearts were. Several of them declared that without there being a spiritual context to the lives of the people, our Constitution won't work. It's got to have that overriding sense that people have a respect and a sense of direction from God. Then they will behave as this Constitution requires them to do. When Israel was recommissioned as a nation in 1948, at the end of that ceremony of designating they were again to be a nation, they called in a rabbi to give the typical Jewish blessing. Here's what he said. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has granted us life, sustained us and enabled us to reach this occasion. Now, I know there's a difference from modern-day Israel in some ways than biblical Israel, but still Israel, still God's people. And when you look at that pronouncement, they're basically tying it all together. God, we are a nation again because of what you've done. And you, again, are the one that we give our allegiance to. I believe the same blessing connected with Israel connects with us. And here it is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now, nowhere does God claim ownership of the United States. I've looked in the book. We're not in there. He never says anything about us in particular, but we have said things about him in the establishing of our country and how even we today feel about the combined idea of our patriotism and our spiritual connection with him. We've said that. We have declared that he is the one we acknowledge. Benjamin Franklin wrote this: "I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe without his concurring aid that we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves will become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg and move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service." Interesting that even Ben Franklin saw the necessity of bringing God into the very fabric of what our country was becoming. Prayer becoming vital to that. Now see, again, for us as believers, that reflex that ought to be automatic is to pray. I have something kick against me, and inside of me ought to be the response. I turn it to God, and I pray directly to him. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration experience, and a dad had brought his son to him to heal him of demons, cast the demons out. The demons had invaded the boy's body and were destroying his life. So Jesus cast out the demons. Then the disciples said, "Why couldn't we do that?" He said, "This kind of demon, this kind of circumstance requires prayer and fasting," which basically means in those two words, fasting is a season, however long, in which we take out of our lives those distractions and concentrate ourselves upon the Lord. Some have taken a fast from food. Some have taken a fast from TV. Some have taken a fast from other forms of entertainment. But we take out of our lives those distractions so that we can focus on God. And then the prayer is our intense calling upon him for help. Jesus said, "You guys haven't done that. You've looked at the problem. You didn't look to the answer." You see, what happens to us, for me, I see the obstacle. And that obstacle is so big, I can't get over it. I can't get under it. I can't go around it. And I can't go through it. So what do I do? Cower in the darkness? Or no? No. I pray to the God that can get through that obstacle. I pray to the one who has the answer to that problem. And I trust in him to work these things out in a way that brings the kind of resolution that it needs. Are we praying for our country, our national leaders? I have a hard time sometimes. I'm more mad than I am willing to pray for them. And I struggle with that. And it's my, I'm confessing, but sometimes I do. Or I pray other things that I shouldn't pray. What we are required is to call upon God. God, give them direction. Correct them if they're headed in the wrong way. Pray for them. Are you praying for the next leader that God is going to raise up to hopefully be a man of honor that will bring us back on track in some way? You ought to be praying for that person right now, not even knowing who that guy's going to be, but you ought to start praying for the one that God is bringing into that. Are you praying for the Ben Franklins? They exist in our country. There are Ben Franklins out there who know that unless God steps in, we're sunk. Are you praying for those Ben Franklins who are trying to take the battle to the grassroots and all of that? We ought to be praying for them. The Heritage Foundation, if you're familiar with them, they sent out this message this week, and this is one of the ones that started me going down. Before the ink was dry on the Supreme Court's activist decision, a columnist for the New York Times was already calling for the end of nonprofit tax status for churches, charities, and other religious institutions. Just days earlier, before that vote ever came in, the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, urged Congress to amend the 1993 Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which was a common-sense federal law that protects Americans' free exercise of religion from unnecessary government interference. Why? Because they knew that these decisions were going to require the government to interfere in ways they never have before. They saw it coming. Just this week, early part of this week, on Monday, a trio in Montana wanted a marriage license for their bigamist relationship. The camel's in the tent, bottom line. He got more than a nose in. He got stuck in, and the camel is in the tent. And if we don't look to God, it will overwhelm us. That's why Paul wrote this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's promise is if we will turn to Him, pray to Him, give our attention to Him, it may not change everything that we're looking at, but it can give us peace in the meantime. Jehoshaphat's prayer, when he saw this stuff coming, even before Jehazael came in and gave the answer from God, here's his prayer. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. That may be the bottom line. God, I there are powers that be that are doing things beyond I can even comprehend. But my eyes are on you. I focus on you. Let's pray. Father, may you turn our hearts back to you today. Lord, hearts that get so dark and distressed over things that are going on, where we believe there is no longer an answer, there's no longer any hope, that there's no longer a possibility of our nation returning to what its foundations declare it to be. But God, we know there is hope because you're still on the throne and you're still the one that we have called out to. And we see ourselves as a blessed nation because you are our God, regardless of what any person might say. Lord, we have stated it. We've trusted in you. We have asked for your blessing. And right now, Father, we know that you're engaged in this battle with us. So, Lord, for those in the trenches and the grassroots, those in the White House, those in the State House, those in the Congresses and Senates of our nation, Father, may you bring up to wave the flag that indicates who we really are. May you raise those people up, and that they might be able to help restore a sense of propriety back in our country, of those that would know you are the Lord, and the things that you want are crucial to us. God, we ask you this morning to bless America again. Bless our nation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and let's sing. Wave your flag if you want. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.